All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give over this shiur outside of the source, and then we're going to go into the source, maybe today, maybe not today, it depends how much time it takes. It's very appropriate to Parshas Yitro, because it goes deeper into the meaning of what do we mean when we say Hashem, and we're going to begin to appreciate the nuances of the various names that are used for divinity. But most people's paradigm,
I think we've talked a little bit about this, but now we're going to get into it. Most people's paradigm is there's God, right? There's God, and He created you and me, right? We did this before?
Yeah.
Yes? You saw this picture before?
Yeah.
How many people saw this picture before?
You drew it on a piece of paper.
I can see it now. Okay, so you've got God, there we go, right, and He created you and me, okay, so He's infinite, and we're infinitesimal, He is eternal, we're a passing moment, He's all-knowing, and we're definitely not all-knowing, He's all-perfect, we're fraught with faults. What kind of relationship does that set up between you and Hashem? Yeah.
Inferior.
Yeah, I feel inferior. What else? Now add to that, that the great almighty God came up with 613 commandments. And all that is on your head. Right? And that's why you have a kippah, because that's a bullseye. Okay. And some fools put their name on it so they can be seen anywhere, wherever they are. Right? That's why the strimal is a great idea, because like, who's going to see you in a sea of strimals? Okay? And then we're taught that there's something called Ol Malchut Shemayim. Right? You've heard of that?
Yeah.
The yoke of heaven. The first time I heard of the yoke of heaven, I had this image of a huge cosmic egg breaking, and I'm the scrambled eggs of Hashem's breakfast. But there's a sense of a yoke. There's this burden. I'm an ox. And to rein in on that ox, it's got this yoke, and it's all about lekabel ol malchut shemayim, to accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven. What does this all feel like?
Slavery.
What?
Slavery.
Feels like slavery. What else does it feel like?
Oppression.
Oppression. What else does it feel like?
Deadness.
What else does it feel like? And what would be the predominant emotional relation between me and Hashem in this kind of paradigm?
Fear.
Fear. It would be the religion of fear, right? There is somebody up there, and he wants me to do this, and I better do this, okay? And that would be classically referred to as monotheism, okay? That's monotheism. There's one God, and you're not Him. Get that straight, guys. You're not Him. In the category of gods, there's just one. Now, in the category of furniture, a lot of furniture. In the category of animals, lots of animals. In the category of even insects, tons of insects. But when it comes to the category of God, there's just one that gets into the category, and nobody else, especially you, don't get into that category. And that's really the implications of monotheism, that there is one fiat, one God in existence. And you're not that God. There's only one in existence. Okay? But that's actually not what Torah teaches. In fact, Rav Kook, when we looked at that article, says that what happens with this paradigm is people start to feel so overwhelmed. People start to feel so overwhelmed and so put off by this that their only way to feel good about themselves is to get rid of God. And he believes that that is really the psychological underpinnings of atheism. That it doesn't really start with philosophy, and quite frankly, I believe most people's thinking doesn't start with philosophy. It starts with psychology and how they're feeling, and then they look for a philosophy to deal with their feelings. Okay? So Rav Kook says that this image is so oppressive that after a while, man feels so insignificant that the only way he can feel good about himself is if he gets rid of God. Okay?
And so that could cause atheism. But that's not really what we believe. Right? We don't really believe in God. You know, I tell audiences, I know it's a little provocative, but I tell audiences that I know it's going to be strange. I'm an Orthodox rabbi, but I actually don't believe in God. People say, what? Not only do I not believe in God, but all the rabbis I know also don't believe in God. They go, oh, come on. So, well, actually, quite frankly, not only us, but Moses doesn't believe in God, never heard of or heard from God, because G-O-D is not a word you're going to find in the Torah, okay? And it's not just semantic, because G-O-D has already got this emotional association throughout time of what G-O-D means for people emotionally. It's got a trigger effect for people, okay? But what we believe in, or who we believe in, is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Who is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei? We talked about this, didn't we? Yes. Okay. So what does the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei come from? Okay. It comes from Haya, Hove, Yihya. Where else does it come from? What other word? What other word? Very important word. The word Havaya. What does the word Havaya mean? Havaya means existence. Havaya means existence. Okay, put it together. Who is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei? Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is existence that was, is, and always will be. Absolute existence. In other words, how does Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei differ from God? God is a being in existence, whereby Hashem is existence. Okay? Hashem is existence and infinitely more. Okay? Have we talked about this already?
Yes.
Okay. So, that's Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. In other words, we mentioned last time that if I were going to suggest Hashem on the board, where would I draw him on the board? He is the board. And we exist within him. We are facets of him. Haya Hove Yeh, Rav Tzadik says, means he is all there ever was, is, and ever will be. Okay? Now, what's that referred to is panentheism. Panentheism. What's the difference between pantheism and panentheism? Yeah, Josh. Exactly. In pantheism, we would have God equals universe. God minus universe equals nothing. Ah. But Judaism says that God minus universe equals God. No less. No less God. Okay? That's panentheism. Pantheism at all is God. Panentheism is all is included within God. The word en, like entrance and compass, all included within. Okay? And so the truth is that Torah, Judaism, is actually a panentheistic religion. But why have we heard all our lives that we're a monotheistic religion? Right? And now that you know this, do we now all become panentheists? So what do you think? Yeah, Ben.
Why is panentheism mutually exclusive from monotheism?
It's not actually. It's actually monotheism is a subset of panentheism. But what does monotheism suggest? Monotheism suggests that there is one God. Okay, that's monotheism. Panentheism will not agree that there is one God, because God is not there, and he's not one in the category of gods. But rather, panentheism would say that God is one. There's a big difference between there is one God and God is one. Okay? God is one is there's nothing but a Kodesh Baruch Hu. He is the one and only, right? There aren't other categories, right? And so monotheism has been the popular understanding of Judaism, as well as educationally, including myself. We teach monotheism to our children, but then there's a place in the development where they should be introduced to the, let's say, the more adult version of Judaism, which is, or the deeper version of Judaism, which would be called panentheism. But I want to ask you why. When you were a child, you were told that there's a Avinu Shebashamayim. There's a Father in heaven. And therefore, there's a being. Okay, we've been told he doesn't have a body, but we kind of maybe think he looks like Casper the Ghost or something. He's got lines, you know, dotted line around him. But there's a Avinu Shebashamayim. There's our Father in heaven, and he's over there. Whereby Yudke Vavke is suggesting that he is Mikomo Shel Olam. He is the place and the space of the universe. The universe is within him, right? But he is not within the universe. He is partially in the universe, but he's also beyond the universe, okay? So then why do we, and remember, there's a big difference because Spinoza was identified with pantheism, right? This is not pantheism, because pantheism would say that the universe is God, and we don't accept that. We're okay to say that the universe is a manifestation of God. We're okay to say the universe is a facet of God, but God is infinitely more than the universe. So we say God is existence and yet infinitely more. Whereby Spinoza would have said God is existence and existence is God, right? But we don't say that. We say God is existence, but existence is not God. Why? Because God is infinitely more than existence. Just like I've used the example, David Aaron is Rabbi Aaron. But Rabbi Aaron is not David Aaron. He's just a facet of David Aaron. Why? Because I'm much more than a rabbi. Okay? I'm much more than a rabbi. So even though I am 100% a rabbi, but a rabbi is not 100% who I am. Because I'm much more than a rabbi. Okay? So too, panentheism says that Hashem is existence, Yudke Vavke. When we were at Sinai, Hashem said, I am, and the I am is much greater, but I am Hashem. I am all there ever was, is, and ever will be. I am an absolute existence. I am the space and the place wherein everything and everyone exists. I am the source of existence. I am the sustainer of all. That's what we heard at Sinai. We didn't talk about Elokecha yet. Okay. So my question is, why do we teach monotheism as an educational strategy before we introduce, and perhaps maybe never will introduce people to panentheism? Okay? This one, difficult. Yes?
It's because it's easier for children to comprehend.
Okay. First of all, practically, to start telling people, you know, tell kids Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere is incredibly confusing, right? I mean, what do you do with that? I don't know if I shared with you that story. I was sitting with my granddaughter, and she started singing, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. So I said, how does he do that? And she stopped, and she didn't know what, she never thought about that. How does he do that? And so she started to make this sound, lilu, lilu, lilu. And I'm looking, what is she doing? She's making the sound of a truck backing up. Right, that's what happens when trucks, you know, or buses back up. They make this sound. So she thinks Hashem is moving forward and backing up and moving forward. He's here. He's there. He's here. He's there. Right, because she can't wrap her mind around, Hashem being existence. What does that mean? Right. So as a child, we are very concrete thinkers. We can't handle abstractities, and therefore, yes, Hashem is in, for a child. It's okay. They believe that Hashem is a being somewhere over there. As I probably shared with you when I was at the Kotel with my son, Yehuda, and he was a little boy, and he turns to me and he says, you know, Abba, I just saw Hashem's feet. And I went, oh my gosh, what do I say? And I said, well, Yehuda, Hashem doesn't have feet. And he went, oh. But then like 2 minutes later, he turns to me and he says, but I saw them. So what do you say to him? And I said, okay, fine. You know, so he has feet. What are you supposed to say to a kid, you know? To tell a kid that Hashem doesn't have a body is very challenging. Well, what does that mean? So he thinks he's a ghost, okay? And they think he's Casper the Ghost, whatever. But So first of all, practically, this is too abstract for a child. But there's another reason why. Because it's more than just children. There are many adults that have never heard of panentheism. And possibly, maybe they shouldn't. I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't know. Right? But there's another reason why educationally it's absolutely critical to first be a monotheist before you even entertain a panentheistic approach to divinity. Yes?
It's not like a simple thing, so people can easily misinterpret what they're learning.
Well, what would they? What is the possible dangers of panentheism?
They think that they're God.
Exactly. Panentheism could easily be pantheism, right? So therefore, what we do is for many, many generations, we convince people they're not God. Because before we let you know how godly you are, we want you to know that you're not God. Okay? And that name is, which name do you think that one is?
Okay.
No, it's Adonai. Right? Adonai means there's a master, you're not the master. There's a master and you're not the master. That's Adonai. Now you understand that when we say Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, we see Adonai. Adonai is like a protective shield to protect you from the dangers of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. What are the dangers of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? That all is God and God is all. Right? And I'm God, you're God, then there's no borders, there's no boundaries. Right? Why can't I learn Torah in the bathroom? What's the difference? God is everywhere. Right? He's here, there, he's everywhere. How can you say that? How can you say that the base of Migdash is holier than any other place? God is here, God is there, God is everywhere. God, everywhere is God. Very dangerous idea. So first of all, educationally, we teach monotheism. And we're closet panentheists, right? And the entire Torah is written in a monotheistic language. Yes, Hashem sounds like a being somewhere over there in the Chumash and in the Tanakh. And yes, when you open up your Siddur, Hashem sounds like a Avinu Shebashamayim, right? Because the texts are written in a monotheistic language, okay? So don't be surprised, because the texts are written in a monotheistic language. When we see Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we say Adonai, right? So Adonai has to be the predominant orientation to Hashem, a monotheistic orientation, but in the deepest of our depths, we just know that's a protective shield from the potential dangers of being a panentheist. Okay? Now, eventually, we will actually be able to say Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. We don't know quite how to articulate that word. But in the meantime, we're not going to articulate that word. In the meantime, when we see Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we know that Hashem is much greater than one God in the category of gods. We know Hashem isn't one being in existence, but rather He is existence and infinitely more than existence. Okay? So therefore, the first thing we taught the world is you're not God. That's the first thing we taught the world, is you're not God. And then, now that you know you're not God, now we're ready to slow you, help you understand, well, you're not God, but you are a facet, you are an aspect, you are a kind of, so to speak, a someone of the one, right? Yeah.
I don't really see, given all the other risks that are teaching the monotheistic kind of orientation, like, you know, hating God or feeling like constantly, like, totally afraid. I don't see, like, why you can't make a clear distinction. Obviously, like, the kid's, like, five. Like, I wrote his five, but he wouldn't understand, like, panentheism. I wrote his, like, 12. Like, I think he could understand it. And I don't see why we wouldn't teach the kids earlier. If, like, you could just make a clear distinction.
Well, so, Ellie, you're convincing me that you want to be a Lubavitcher. Because Lubavitch, that's the position of Lubavitch, and that was really the argument between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim. The Misnagdim felt, don't go there, don't start talking about Einod Milvado, don't start talking about that. People think Einod Milvado means there's nothing but God in the categories of gods, and keep it that way. But the Hasidic movement would say, no, it's time to say it literally means Einod Milvado, there's literally nothing but a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Where does that leave us? Right? Are we illusions? No, there's nothing but us. Where does it leave us? In a Kodesh Baruch Hu, as facets of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, through which the Kodesh Baruch Hu works in the universe. Right? But the Misnagdim were very against that because they said to the Hasidim, you know what, you're going to burn up halacha. You know, people are going to think that God is everywhere, and possibly this is what happened to Acher. When Acher had that revelation, you know, four rabbis went to Pardes, one died, one went crazy, One came out a heretic, Elisha ben Abuya, who was then titled Acher. And then you had Rabbi Akiva who came out Shalem. And I don't want to go into what exactly what that was about. I could, but not right now. But one of the understandings is he felt he was now beyond borders. He's now enlightened. He's now come to realize the truth. And perhaps that's why they called him Acher, because Acher literally means the other one. You are other than Hashem, right? So he started, you know, on his horse, on Shabbat. He's going past the parameters of a Shabbat, Tchum Shabbat. I'm past that. I'm an enlightened being. I'm no longer under the influence of and the jurisdiction of halacha, because I now know that all is God. And if all is God, there's no boundaries and there is no borders. Okay? So there's actually a beautiful letter from one of the earlier Lubavitch Rebbes who writes this Hasidim that we owe the Misnagdim so much. And we really have to thank them because they're right. The fire of Hasidus would have burnt up halacha had they not been against us. That created a balance so that it wouldn't overflow. Okay? So you do have the kind of classic monotheistic types. And by the way, they don't feel so much fear of God. They say, yes, there's one being in heaven. He loves you. And the reason why he's asked you to do these things is he loves you. But there's still this feeling, I got to give up what I want to do what he wants, but I guess he knows better. Fine. Right? But as Rav Kook says, what happened is the monotheistic approach started to become very oppressive for people. And they started to feel jealous, and they started to feel very angry. Here is God up there watching all us down here in pain. And that just really is annoying. And as I compare myself to God, I feel like nothing in his presence. So that's why we're going to look at this piece from Rav Kook, where he's going to go through the benefits and the not benefits of these two positions, right? What is the benefit of being a panentheist? What is the benefit of being a monotheist? And then he's going to give us the final orientation. But as Ben said, very, very intelligent, that monotheism really kind of like the truth, but not the whole truth. In other words, yes, we tell our children, you know, there is one God, right? And they think, oh, okay, so there's one God and the category of God. We know that they got it wrong, but they first need to know they're not God. And this is not God. And this is not God, right? That's the first thing we want to be really deep inside before we start letting you know that really there's nothing but God, okay? So yes, you're right. You hit it on the head. There was an educational challenge amongst the Jewish people. And there are probably people that are against me teaching this that are right to, quite frankly. You know, that well, these kids don't need to know this kind of stuff. What do they need to know that? But I believe that there's a lot of people. There are kids that don't need to know this, right? But I think there are a lot of people that they don't get it. They're tired of this God who's judging them and punishing them, and they feel so alienated from God. How do you feel God in your life? Okay, and all this will help us then. Once I finish this, we're going to start looking at definitions. What does the word holiness mean? What really is a mitzvah? What is halacha? What is the meaning of Eretz Yisrael? Once we've got the big picture, we can now take all the vocabulary of Judaism and now see it within the context of this big picture. And it's a completely different religious experience. All right. So that was a great question. Yeah.
That's you. Is the reason then that we're rational beings that can't fully comprehend and say, okay, just so we can exercise our free will?
Oh, that's a great question. That's going into the Tzimtzum idea, that the truth of God's Ein Od Milvadoness is being filtered out. It's being screened out by our minds, right? But an enlightened rabbi, right, he would sense, he would begin to see how all these sharp edges that are cutting us off from each other don't exist, and that we're really aspects of each other. But that's a dangerous thing. And as I think we talked about, that's part of why people are taking drugs. Is they're looking, we talked about it in your class about drugs, yeah. Hallucinogenic drugs.
Yeah.
Right. All right, that's right. So, you know, the right brain phenomena, that people are seeing a little bit more of the universe from the right brain, which sees things as one and united and whole. Okay? So, Rav Kook is going to tell us that we should basically talk as if we're monotheists, but in our hearts we know that we're not really monotheists. You should talk to God as if he's a guy in the sky.
What does it
Right? That's how I talk to God. But I know in my heart that's not quite true. Ah, okay, fine. So this goes back to, but the Torah is written in a monotheistic language, as well as the Siddur is in a monotheistic language. Okay. Well, first of all, the Torah is a classic. And a classic means that everybody at every stage of their development can get something from it. So it has to be written in a way that 4-year-olds can learn it and 104-year-olds can learn it. Okay? I might have shared with you, my son once asked me, what am I teaching at our summer programs, Israelite, because, you know, we were teaching very old people, 24-year-olds, you know. And my son's 4 years old, and he's thinking, what are you teaching those old people? And I said, well, we're actually learning Lech Lecha right now. And he started to laugh. I said, what's so funny? He said, well, I'm also learning Lech Lecha. So from his point of view, it's the same Lech Lecha. It's not at all the same Lech Lecha. And if it is, then you really have a problem. If you're learning Lech Lecha now, and it's really no different than you learned it when you're 4 years old, then you're probably not going to stay with Judaism very long, right? Because nobody's giving you the deeper meaning behind it. But just like Alice in Wonderland, you can say that over to your kids at night before they go to sleep and read it to them, and then there's professors getting their PhDs on it, right? So the book is written in a way, and there are these panentheistic statements that suddenly burst out of the text. Because it's in the Torah, Einod Mavado, right? It's in the Torah, Kichelek Hashem Amo, a part of God is his people. So you got to say to yourself, okay, what does that mean? You know. So you do have these kind of outrageous verses that kind of break through the monotheistic. Or just the very simple idea of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If you wanted to say that God is one, why not simply say Hashem Echad? What is Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? Right? And we haven't yet talked about the meaning of the name Elohim. In the meantime, we're talking about Yudke Vavke. Why do we see Yudke Vavke, but we say Adnut? And that's because we know that the truth of divinity is much greater than a being somewhere over there. But rather, Kodesh Baruch Hu is existence and infinitely more. We exist within him. We are facets of him. He becomes present in the world through us. But we're not God. And that is Adnut says, wait, just know, you're not God. You are other than God. Right? You are not God. Okay? All right, any more questions? Yeah?
So we say Ado because we know what it is, but we don't want to say it.
What do you mean we know what it is? We say Adonai, we're talking Torah, so we can say that. We say Adonai because Adonai means master. I'm not the master. There's a power much greater than that. I need to submit myself. I need to humble myself, right? But when I see Yud Kei Vav Kei, I say Adonai. Okay, but why do we do that? For instance, when you look at a siddur, you're going to see two yuds. Two yuds is the name of God. Where did that come from? You don't find two yuds in the Torah. You'll find it in the Chumash, but you won't find it in the Sefer Torah. What are two yuds? Where did that come from? It's very simple. Two yuds go like this. Yud, hey, then a vav and a hey. Okay? Aleph, dalet, nun, yud. Now here we go. Okay? You've got this integration here. What you're going to have is a name that starts with a yud, aleph, hey, dalet, vav, nun, yud. Hey, yud. So that's why you have a name that starts with a yud and ends with a yud. Basically, Adonai is meant to be a screen, a filter through which Yud Kei Vav Kei is coming into your life. That's why those two yuds are the name of God. They're telling you that you have to unify these two names, recognize that behind it all is Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it's being screened out, so to speak, the dangerous implications of Yud Kei Vav Kei are being screened out by, filtered out by the name Adonai. Did anybody ever explain that to you?
No.
Is this the first time you ever heard this about the two yuds as being part of God's name? Right? Did anybody ever explain to you why one of the names of God are two yuds and yet don't find that anywhere in the Torah? No. So that's why you're at a right to, right? Because you got to know the basics. You got to know the basics. And this is basic. Yes?
Who's the one who said you should say Adonai instead
Who should say it?
Like, who's the one that wrote that? Like, it had to come from somewhere.
Oh, we're going to look at it. It's a Gemara that says you have to do that. It's actually based on a pasuk. But Hashem is telling us to hide this truth. Okay? All right. Yeah, Moshe.
Where do you see the panentheistic aspect in Hashem's name, meaning you see you have the Yud Kevavke, Hayahu Vayah, you have the
Havayah.
The Havayah, I'm sorry. You have the Havayah, and then there's the... And then that's pantheism.
No, it's not. Yud Kei Vav Kei is telling you that Hashem is all there ever was, is absolute existence, and he's all there ever was, is, and ever will be. Okay? That's what it says. Now, the fact that the name Adonai, okay, is actually often in the Sephardic Siddur, it's written in the last hey. Okay? And that's because really, that's what the word means. The word means that there's nothing but God, but you're still not God. Right? And now you got to figure out what that means. Right? It means that you're part of an aspect, but you're not God. Okay? Without the oral tradition, you wouldn't. That's why Yud Kei Vav Kei is a very dangerous name. Okay? Unless somebody were to tell you that Yud Kei Vav Kei, which most people have no clue what it means in the first place, okay, is Havaya, absolute existence, Hayah Ve'yeh, all who ever was, is, and ever will be, Einod Mevado. There's nothing but him. That's what Yud Kei Vav Kei stands for. And actually, the Nefesh HaChaim talks about that. That's the meaning of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Okay? That's what, in our tradition, the name Yud Kei Vav Kei means. And everybody knew that it didn't mean pantheism. Without the oral tradition, there's nothing. You could come up with anything you want without an oral tradition. Okay? Yeah, Ben.
Taking what we know of panentheism, how do we apply that to our lives and actually have it make a difference?
We're going to get there. In other words, what psychologically and practically are the implications of being a panentheist versus a monotheist? We're going to work on that. This all makes sense. You just got to let me develop it, which we're doing, right? And by the way, don't walk out of here and start telling your friends and other yeshivas, well, guess what? I'm a panentheist, right? No, we are closet panentheists, okay? Don't tell anybody, right? But I want you to know that we have a secret signal, okay? When panentheists see each other, they go like this, okay? All right? All right? It means I within, right? Okay? That's the secret. So you see each other, you go like this. Right? And then you go, oh, he's one of us. Okay. So you got to be very careful because I know there's a lot of monotheists out there, okay? But we are monotheists. What are we? No. We are monotheists, okay? But we're closet. Shh. We're closet panentheists, okay? Yeah. Okay. So whenever you see somebody from a right thing, you go like this. Oh, they know. We know. We got it. All right. Any more questions? We're not going to do the article today because there's not enough time. Yeah.
Why can't you spread panentheism, especially with people who are like in other
Especially people in other yeshivot?
Because
they didn't join this yeshiva. We're not going to give away our secrets. Right, because it's a dangerous position.
What about people in other yeshivot who are struggling with
So then you tell them to check out some classes. We do have books for sale, right? There's stuff on the internet, right? But you have to understand, panentheism does have its dangers, right? And also, practically, it's very hard to talk about a panentheistic God. So I talk to Hashem as if he's a being in heaven, and when it annoys me, I remind myself that it's not quite that way, you know, that he's so far and he's so, but I definitely say you. I speak to Hashem as a you because I'm not him, so then he is a you, right? But a lot of people would be uncomfortable. Why say you if there's nothing but Hashem and I'm a part of Hashem? Would I say you? Yes, because I'm not him. Right, and therefore I would say you, even though I am a facet, I am connected. But what does that mean? So still, panentheism is abstract, and we need to develop more of the experiential meaning of panentheism. And then we're going to start looking at how does a monotheist view mitzvahs versus a panentheist viewing mitzvahs. And it becomes very much a very different experience. Right. So we're working on it. Look, from my point of view, I think most people are ready for this and it should be taught. But you got to understand, still, we're going to end up talking monotheistic language. It's too It's not a practical way of talking panentheism. You're going to end up talking about God as if he's a guy in the sky, and you just know that it's not quite that way, right? It's just not that way. Yeah.
So if we don't teach people panentheism, aren't we shielding people from the real truth? Aren't they living their whole lives like in this monotheistic religion, which just isn't what we are?
No, we are monotheists. But you know, like, let me go back to what Ben brought up. You know, when you go to court, and they say, "Do you say the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" Well, I'll say the truth, but the whole truth, what is the whole truth, right? So the truth is my son comes home and he tells me that the boy next door kicked him. It's true. I run outside. I say, "Joey, you kicked my son." He said, "Did he tell you he punched me first?" Oh, man, I'm so sorry, Joey. I'm really positive. I run back. "You didn't tell me that you punched him first." He said, "Well, did he tell you he pushed me down the stairs before I punched him?" Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Is anybody lying? Nobody's lying. They're just not telling you the whole truth. Monotheism is the truth. It's just not the whole truth. The truth is you're not God, and you're not even in the category of gods. Okay? It's just not the whole truth, but it's not false. It's not a lie. Right? But every truth that's not the whole truth has a certain distortion and misunderstanding that's accompanying it with it. So monotheism is important because it's important to know you're not God and there's a power much greater than you that you need to be subservient to. You got to get that message, right? And a lot of people weren't so bothered by it. But this is a generation that subservience, it's all about freedom to be me. I want to be me, right? That's why this is a generation which I do believe is a lot more ready, or not only that, almost essential that they understand the bigger picture of Judaism, right? And that's what we're doing here. But I want you to know one more thing. The goal of Judaism isn't to think right, it's to act right. Because you'll never think right. To try and to think that after this philosophy class, you now understand God. Only I understand God. I'm just joking, right? Nobody understands Hashem. It's not possible to completely understand Hashem. And it's not even necessary to completely understand Hashem. What we understand, what makes it important, is whether it directs our daily life properly. And that's why in yeshivas, they didn't do this. In the classical yeshiva model, they learn Gemara and they learn Halacha. Because in Judaism, what matters is acting right, okay? And that's what's important. Are you living Torah? And whether you understand it or not isn't the point. The point is to live it. But if your understanding is now undermining the way you behave, then we've got to deal with the understanding part. Okay, so if people were monotheists, but they were completely embracing halacha and they weren't resentful for it, so they let the state be monotheists. What's the problem, right? Let them stay monotheists. They're living halacha. They're doing good. They're making Hashem's will their will. Okay, from their point of view, they're giving up their will to do Hashem's will, but they're okay. They're willing to do that. But in a generation where people are not willing to do that, or even asking the question, who is God to tell me what to do? Nobody even thought of asking that question, I think, many, many years ago. Well, most people wouldn't. But today, most people actually will ask that question. So that's why it's called, you know, did anybody read the book, you know, Who Moved My Cheese? What?
It's one of those books that always was sitting in my house. I never knew.
Right. Well, so it's a story about these two mice. It's a business book kind of a thing. It's a story about two mice. You can download it as an audiobook from Google already, from YouTube. So it's a story about two mice. And they always knew where the cheese was. And they would always daily just go get their cheese. One day, the cheese was gone. Who moved my cheese? Okay? And it's a story about one mouse who was so adamant that he just kept going back every day to the same place and just got angry. Put that cheese back. Who's the guy that took the cheese? Why is the cheese not there? But the other one accepted the fact that somebody moved the cheese, which means that we have to come up with a new strategy to go find that cheese. So he spent his life trying to find the cheese where his friend spent his life just complaining why the cheese isn't there anymore. Okay? Well, somebody's moved the cheese in Jewish education, right? People are just not the same, not even last year, right? That's why my attitude of a right is we always have to be strategically thinking about who the guys are and what's going on in the world so that we're constantly on top of educationally what are the needs of this generation or this year, Bechlau. You don't know. And so it's an educational challenge of Torah. What can we teach? What must we teach? But the goal is action. It's not to understand God, it's to live God, right? And so there's ways of understanding Hashem which will never be completely right, but are right in that they inspire right behavior. And then there's ways of understanding Hashem that inspire the wrong behavior, and then that would be the wrong way to understand Hashem. But in most yeshivas, until now, they learn Gemara, and they learn Halacha. Because if you really want to know God, live His will, right? But there's a lot of people that aren't willing to just live His will. And they want machshava, they want to understand more. So that's this generation, right? That people, they want to understand more. They've got questions, and they're asking questions. There are times that I don't know if people were asking that many questions about these kinds of things. You know, they were okay with Hashem being, you know, a king in heaven. Okay? So you can ask me more questions privately. I don't want to hold you up. And Shkoyach, and tomorrow we're going to go into Rav Cook's article about pen and versus monotheism.